Welcome to Grace and Glory, the radio ministry of Grace Valley Christian Center, featuring biblical teachings of the Christian faith with Pastor P.G. Matthew, Bible teacher and former professor in Greek and theology. Pastor Matthew holds degrees from Westminster Theological Seminary, and he pastors Grace Valley Christian Center in Davis, California, adjacent to the University of California at Davis. Join us today as Pastor Matthew shares with us a special Thanksgiving message. If you have your Bible with you, turn with us to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 1. And now here's our teacher, Pastor Matthew.
I would like to speak about grumbling or thanksgiving. First of all, I must say that this is an extremely difficult parable. There are few in the Bible that are very difficult to interpret, so people can make errors in their interpretation of this parable of the laborers in God's vineyard. First of all, we must make the point that Paul makes in the book of Romans, that the nature of an unbeliever is to be unthankful. An unbeliever is always praising himself. You look at the politicians. Every chance they get, they will praise themselves. They are selling themselves. An unbeliever, doesn't mean every politician is unbeliever. I think most of them are, on their own admission. It is difficult for a true Christian to run for public office. And very rarely we find such people. An unbeliever is always unthankful. He takes credit for everything he does. And he treats God with contempt. But a believer is supposed to be thankful. The New Testament has much to say about it. The scripture teaches us that a believer in God is bound to thank the Lord. That is his duty. Bound. And he is to thank God the Father because he is the one who planned our salvation from all eternity. Many people don't recognize that because they don't understand theology. So a believer is to thank God the Father. That is his duty. And he is to thank God the Father always, all the time. And he is to thank God the Father for all things, because a believer knows all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And fifthly, a believer is to thank God the Father through Jesus Christ. You cannot thank God the Father unless you understand the person and work of Jesus Christ, that the eternal God became man. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and he died on the cross in my behalf. It is that makes us thank God always for all things, and we consider it as our most important duty. Having said that, let us look at the context of this parable. Now, this parable is given as an illustration of a principle Jesus Christ put down in the previous section, in which Jesus deals with the rich young ruler who wanted to do something to inherit eternal life. And he was told to go and sell all things and give to the poor and come and follow Christ, that he will have treasure in heaven, that Christ may give him eternal life. And he refused, which revealed the heart of the young man, that he was a materialist and idolater, that he hated God. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so the disciples were shocked when Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Because people were thinking in those days that if you are rich, you are blessed by God, you are next to heaven. If anybody goes to heaven, the rich will. This was their understanding. And it was a shocking pronouncement that that is not so. Then the question in desperation was then, who can be saved? That's a good question. And the answer is nobody can be saved. It's impossible for man to be saved. The Bible says you must be born again, but the truth is you cannot be born again. And so God has to do. So what is impossible with man is possible with God. And then you remember that Peter asked the question now. He felt very proud, very happy, you know. He said, well, we have left all. What shall be to us? What are we going to get? Of course, Jesus Christ did not shame him and rebuke him at that moment. He said, don't worry, you will become rulers in the kingdom of God. You will have great honor, and not only that, you will receive 100-fold in this life with persecution. 100-fold of fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and children and houses and lands. But Jesus means, of course, you will have that great fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ. But then he gave a warning. And you find that in the 30th verse. This is a warning for all of us. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. Many who think they are first will be last. And so you see in this parable, we find that statement again in verse 16. So last will be first and the first will be last. That tells you that this is an illustration of the principle he announced in verse 30 of 19th chapter of Matthew. And not only that, you know that this is a continuation of the previous discussion, because the first word is for that connects it with the previous section. So you notice then, the rich man, he went away sorrowful, sad. He chose temporal blessings over eternal life. But let's look at the parable and find out what it means. The parable itself is very simple, except certain atypical elements in it. The owner of a vineyard, oikodespotes, means the owner, the master. He hired at 6 a.m. workers for 1 denarius each. Now, you know, 1 denarius was the wage of a soldier or a laborer for a day. And I remember going out and hiring people like that early in the morning for work in the field. Then this man goes out again at 9 a.m. and 12 a.m. and 3 p.m. for more workers. And then the atypical element, he goes out at 5 p.m. and he sees a lot of people standing there idle in the labor exchange in the marketplace. And he asks the question, why are you not working? Nobody hired us. I think that should tell us something. God is speaking here about grace. You see, in those days, if a laborer did not get a job for that day, his whole family starves. So out of great mercy, out of grace, he says, go to my vineyard. He doesn't tell them whether he's going to pay him anything. Just go. And so the last ones went to work trusting in the landlord to do what is right. There's no contract, nothing. So when the evening came, of course, the law told that you should pay these people. Look at Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter and the 15th verse tells us the requirement that a laborer must be paid at the end of the day. Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. So that is what the owner is doing at 6 p.m. See, in those days they worked 12 hours, which included breaks. At 6 p.m., he rewards the workers, but there is another atypical element here. What is that? He called the last first, and they worked probably less than an hour. And probably they expected to receive what is fair, which was what? 1/12 of a denarius, that is. That would be fair, isn't it? You work for 1 hour and you get 1/12 of a denarius. The only problem is you cannot support a family with that. So they expected to receive at least 1/12. That would be fair. Instead, they received one whole day's wages. One big denarius. I'm sure the reaction, you know, it is not stated here, but I'm sure if you imagine the reaction of these poor, misfit workers. See, they were misfit, that's why nobody hired them. Because I have done the same thing. I haven't hired them either. You look at the body and you look at the tool and you look at everything and you see. Even today they do it in Israel. They go and hire the Palestinians on a daily basis. There are places they gather together. And you will find over here in this part of the world also farm laborers. They do that. And so you can understand here a misfit. Nobody showed compassion, nobody showed mercy. And here, somebody showed mercy, and the surprise of surprises is what? It's given one whole denarius. And can you imagine the thanksgiving and the gratitude that welled up in their beings? They were appreciative of this master. Certainly, this master is not the head of the multinational corporation, because you cannot do this type of business and make any profit. Apparently, this master is not concerned about profit making. In this parable, we are being taught a lesson about God, who looks upon us in mercy and grace. He's not talking about wages and work and merit. Everything is mercy. And so you could imagine the joy that welled up in these poor people who finally got it. And I'm sure they ran all the way home and said, you know, we made it. We are going to eat and we are going to have plenty today. Because there was a man. We were waiting there. Nobody chose us. Nobody selected us. Nobody gave us a job, but this man came looking for us at the wrong time, at 5 o'clock, and saw us and said, how come you are being idle? Come to my vineyard. That's thanksgiving. That's praising God. That's loving the oikodespotes, the housemaster. But you see, the owner devised this way of paying deliberately so that the first hired people can learn how much the last hired person made. It was deliberate. See, if he had given the one denarius first to the first hired, they would have gone away, but their heart will not be brought out. But here they found out that these people who only worked 1 hour, they got one denarius each, and they figured out in their heads. The text says, well, if they got one denarius, 12 denarius for me would be fair, isn't it? That would be fair. See, that's false theology, but that's what people have in their heads. And so And they came, and what did they get? Each got a saying. Just one denarius. And notice all of a sudden their face fell. There is the grumbling and there is the mumbling, there is the murmuring. Not publicly, because that's not kosher, because this is a great man. So under their breath, in their heart, they hated him. The text says that. They were murmuring. If you are a Greek scholars, it is egungudzon. It is in the imperfect tense. That means they kept on murmuring in their hearts. They carried on this murmuring. And we are told they spoke against kata with the genitive, against the landlord. The first became last and the last became first. They are unhappy, they are angry, they are on the Thanksgiving day. Instead of thanking God, they are complaining and murmuring, why did you do this to me? Why did you do that to me? Why? They are filled with envy as well as hatred for this master. And the Lord's reply was simply this, I do what I want to do with what is mine, and I don't check with you. He asserts his sovereignty and his freedom to do what he wants to do, and don't you ever control me. And don't you ever tell me what I should do. See, it is time that we understand who this God is, this landowner is, this vineyard owner is. So let's look at some teachings that we can get from this. First, none serves God unless he is saved. And salvation is by grace, and serving also is by grace. May we never get into our head that somehow we are saved by our own righteousness. That was the problem of the rich young ruler. He wanted to earn his salvation by doing something. We need to understand that if you are a Christian, then you are saved by grace. Meaning on the basis of what God has done in Jesus Christ, not on the basis of what you have done. If God had dealt with us on the basis of what we had done, we would have been sent to hell. The wrath of God, that's what we merited. But God saved us by his grace. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you read, if you are reformed, something about covenant of works. That Adam, you know, if you do thus and so, you will live. But he failed to perform the works. He disobeyed. And in Genesis 3, we are told there is a covenant of grace. That from now on, eternal life comes to us on the basis of the seed of the woman. Covenant of grace. We maybe never forget this. All are God's creatures. All are therefore owned by God. The Creator God owes his creatures nothing. Yet all creatures owes God everything. Secondly, no sinful creature can serve God acceptably until he is saved from God's wrath against human sin. People would say, well, I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. Come on now. We live and move and have our being in God. We are ever sustained by his grace. Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. On the basis of the redemption Christ accomplished on the cross, the Holy Spirit applies the redemption to elect sinners through regeneration. You go home and read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. It tells us God quickened us, raised us up, made us alive, saved us. We are his workmanship. now to do good works. So to entertain this idea that I did this, you owe this to me, is stupid. And yet people have that type of idea. The spiritually dead are now made alive. They repented. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been made new creatures. And now they are enabled moment by moment to do good works. It is He who causes us to will and to do His will. It is the Holy Spirit who continually energizes us. And we want to get credit for ourselves for what we did. Oh no, it was God Himself doing it all through us. The Bible says they are bought with a price. And what was the price? The death of Jesus Christ Himself. You are not your own. They are redeemed by the Redeemer Christ. They are not their own. They belong to God. They are God's. They owe to God everything. Even an unbeliever owes to God everything. But he's an unbeliever. He hates God. That's one thing we need to know. Don't ever get into this idea that I'm a hired hand and I worked hard and God owes me this. And so the last hired will tell us that it is all on the basis of grace and mercy. Number two lesson we need to learn is we like distinctions. You know, can you imagine a society without distinction? It's blah, you see. We want distinctions. Of course, we appreciate grace. Oh, we appreciate that God from all eternity chose us, set His love upon us, and in time effectually called us and saved us. We like that. But we don't like that type of thing being spoken to us throughout our life. After a while, we don't want to hear about grace. We don't want to hear that we were nothing and still we are nothing. And what we are by the grace of God. We don't want to hear that, you see. We just don't like that we have PhDs and we live in two homes and one vacation home and one another home. We have many cars and we are surrounded by glow. And so we don't want any more this idea that we were sinners saved by grace. We want some distinction. Even though the Bible says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:22, Romans 10:12. Galatians 3:28, we are told about this all the time, but we don't like to hear that. So because believers are still sinners, they like distinctions. They soon forgot that they were saved by grace, like a baby girl thrown out and exposed in her own blood and dying. And there came one who said, "Live!" And you lived and grew in beauty and honor. And He espoused you to Himself. But you don't want to remember that, you see. We don't want to remember from what quarry we were hewn. Oh no. Even as believers, we don't want to be told, "I remember you when you were nothing." Living in that little trailer. You didn't have much place to move around, you know. And you didn't have much money or anything at all. And you were driving that beat up, environmentally hazardous vehicles. You don't want to be reminded of that. See, you have come, you have arrived. You see, in those days, you came for prayer meeting, you know, and also Wednesday meetings and Sunday morning meetings. Now one day at a time is, one day a week is good enough, you know. I'm a busy person. We have many things to attend to. You don't like to be reminded of the miserable, wretched condition from which God saved us. So we want this distinction, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, master, slave, educated, uneducated, moral people, immoral people. Remember that? Some people would say, well, I was very nice and never sinned at all. You know, I was pretty good, you see. And you, of course, you didn't have that type of lifestyle. And then we are moral, immoral, we are male, you are female, we are white, you are black, you are first saved, you are last saved, we are good looking, you are miserable looking. You see, we like these distinctions. We want this idea that we are first. This is true throughout the whole world. You can go to Africa, India, or Europe. Wherever you go, you find certain cultural distinctions. Before God, it doesn't work. Remember, Mary, mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers came. They heard that Jesus is somewhat going out of his mind. And we need to take care of him. He's not eating right. And he's doing too much work. And they came and they were, what are you here for? Well, we want to take our son home. See, we want to give him some chicken soup and take care of him and all that. You see, they thought that such distinctions would work, that I'm the mother and we are the brothers. No. This is kingdom of God business. And he looked at the people and said, these are my mothers and my brothers who do the will of my father.
You have been listening to Grace and Glory with Pastor Matthew. This has been part one of a special Thanksgiving message. Join us next week for part two.